morning and welcome to Zion Teacher Series. Today's teacher is Dr. Brian J. Bailey, internationally known Bible teacher and author of over 40 books, which have been translated into more than 25 languages. In over 50 years of ministry, Dr. Bailey has traveled to over 100 countries, ministering in churches, Bible schools, pastors' conferences, and leadership seminars. Dr. Bailey is currently the president of Zion Fellowship International and senior pastor of Zion Chapel, both of which are located in Waverly, New York, overlooking O'Brien's Restaurant and Hotel. He also serves as president of Zion Ministerial Institute and Zion University, which has over 30 affiliated Bible schools worldwide. In today's edition of Zion Teacher Series, Dr. Bailey will speak on the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The life of Jesus on earth serves as a pattern for each of our lives. Christ is the chief cornerstone from which we all take measurements for our spiritual life and walk. Let us open our hearts and receive all that God has for us through His Word.
Welcome again to our continuing study on the life of Christ. Now the Lord was known not only for His miracles, but for His teachings. In fact, whilst on earth, He was called Rabbi, which is a very respectful term for a teacher. He, of course, was a teacher par excellence, and those who listened to Him said He spake with such authority, not as the scribes and Pharisees who quoted one another. He quoted the Word of God whenever He spoke. And there's a peculiarity of His teachings, and that was that He spoke so often with parables. In fact, the psalmist said, speaking of Jesus, I will open my mouth in a parable, and I will utter dark sayings of old. Now, exactly what is a parable? Well, colloquially, we could say that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But in actuality, a parable was even more than that, because Jesus was asked, why do you speak in parables? And His response was this. He said, I speak in parables so that they, speaking of the scribes and Pharisees, will not understand, but you will understand. In other words, the parables were ordained to disguise spiritual truths from some, to hide them, in fact, and yet to reveal those truths unto others. And so when we approach the teachings of Jesus, and especially His teachings with parables, we have to understand that we have to ask the Lord to give us understanding concerning the meaning of these parables. Well, we are going to study for this episode what are called the seven parables of the kingdom. And these seven parables of the kingdom are not only individual parables, but they flow in, if I could say this, almost a historic mode, because they depict, if I could say this, the history of the church from the time of Jesus right until the time of the end. In fact, these parables are also understood by the feasts of the Lord, the seven feasts of the Lord. Those seven feasts are given to us in Leviticus 23. And basically, they are the feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of the first fruits, the feast of Pentecost, the day of trumpets, the day of atonement, and the feast of tabernacles. Also, these seven parables can be understood by the seven churches in the book of Revelation, from Ephesus to the last one, Laodicea. And I'd like to invite you, if you are listening in a church and this is being played in a Bible study, perhaps you could stop it at this moment and write down on one side of the paper the seven feasts of the Lord, the seven parables, and then the seven churches. In so doing, we will have a far greater understanding of these parables that we're going to find in Matthew chapter 13. Well, What are these parables? The first one is the parable of the sower. And Jesus started off by saying, a sower went forth to sow. Now, in the day and age that we are living in, we think of machinery that helps the farmer sow, and the seed is placed exactly in the position in the field that he wants it to be, and they are wonderful rows upon rows that he sows. But in olden days, in the time of Jesus, that was not so. Because the sower had a bag over his chest with seed. And he would walk along the field and would thrust his right arm in, throw up the seed, then thrust the left arm in and throw up the seed there. So the seed would fall in all kinds of places. And that is exactly how this parable goes. The seed, of course, means the Word of God. It is sown by the preacher, sown by the pastor, sown by the teacher, and of course, originally, sown by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, he says the seed fell some by the wayside. Well, what is the wayside? It was a path. And the path, of course, was trodden under the feet of many, almost generations. And that path was very hard indeed. So that when the seed fell on that wayside, then it didn't go into the ground. But the Lord said, well, the birds of the air just came and took away that seed. Now, what did the wayside represent? Well, it represented, if I could say this, the heart of a person. You know, the wayside, as I said, was very hard. And you know, some people's hearts are just like stone. And the result is that when they hear the Word of God, instead of that Word of God going into their hearts and taking root down and bringing forth the fruit upwards, no, it just remains there. And the birds of the air, well, they represent evil spirits, they represent Satan, that takes away that seed. And so what the person has heard from the words of the preacher does not profit them at all. Well, then he said, this is the Lord speaking, he said, then some fell among stony places where there was a little earth, and the seed would fall in perhaps in that little earth, but there was no depth. And so the word might be received with great joy by those people who had, if I can say this, but a little depth in their life, with great joy. But after a time, what happened? Well, when tribulation came, we find this, that indeed they were offended. They had no root in themselves. The word did not mean much to them, and so they were offended, and it brought forth no fruit. And then there was a third type of human heart, or third type of ground, and that was a ground filled with thorns and nettles. Well, what does that represent? Well, Luke, the Apostle Luke, tells us in his Gospel that that represents the cares and worries and riches of this world. In other words, people's hearts are filled with cares, filled with worries, and they're only thinking of money. And the result is that that word, the word of God, when it falls into such a heart, it becomes choked and it brings forth no fruit to perfection. There is, however, the fourth type of heart, and it's called the good ground. And quite frankly, the Lord said, you know, some good ground brings forth 30-fold. Some good ground brings forth 60-fold. And some, what he really wants, brings forth 100-fold. Well, considering this parable, it comes to the point, what is the state of our heart? Well,
we want to cry out, "Oh Lord, transform my heart. Take away the stony heart. Give me a heart of flesh, a heart that will appreciate the Word of God, and a heart that will allow the Word of God to take root down and indeed bring forth a fruit, not just 30 or 60 fold, but 100 fold. And so that is the first parable. And quite frankly, King Solomon gives us the key to fruitfulness when he says, "My son, give me your heart." And that's what we want to do. We want to say, "Oh Lord, I want to give you my heart. I want you to create in me a pure heart. I want you to take away the stony heart. I want you to take away the cares, the worries, the riches, the love of sport and things like that from my heart, so that my heart will be good ground. And into that good ground, your word comes and will bring forth the fruit." Well, now we find parable number two. And parable number two is, as the Lord said, "The kingdom of God is likened unto man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares." Now, we might not be familiar with agricultural terms, and you know, if we live in a city, we perhaps do not understand some of these parables, because essentially they are of an agricultural nature. But the point is this: the tares were sown by an enemy. And what does that mean? Well, you know, here was a good man. He sowed the good seed. And his enemy wanted to destroy his field. And so he came at night and sowed what are called the seed of tares. Looked just like the wheat. But you know what they do? That tare, when it indeed grows, it curls itself around the wheat and prevents the wheat coming to maturity and bringing forth its fruit. Well, the Lord gave the interpretation himself. He said, "The good seed, the good man, is the Son of God. He sows the good seed." But he said, "The enemy comes," and the enemy is Satan, "and he sows the bad seed." Now, we've got to be very careful in our life that, you know, we only accept the good seed into our hearts, and we do not permit coming into our hearts the tares, the things of this world, pornography, and all kinds of evil thoughts and evil thinking, to come into our hearts, those tares sown by Satan, so that the good seed that the Lord has indeed sown in our hearts will bring forth fruit to perfection. But he goes even deeper than that, and suggests that the good seed is also good people, and the evil seed is evil people. And then, you see, we have the thought that the wicked are estranged from the womb. You know, challenging the scribes and Pharisees, he spoke of their father, the father of the devil. You know, people so give themselves over to evil that their father, instead of being God, is indeed Satan. And these people, you know, are everywhere, and they seek to bring evil into this world, and through terrorism and other things, they seek to destroy good men. You know, we've got to be careful of the companionship that we have, so that we do not indeed fellowship with evil people, for they will indeed cause us to turn away from the straight and narrow path and go with them into the world of perverseness and wickedness. That is the sense, therefore, of the second parable. Well, the third parable relates to a mustard seed. And essentially, the Lord said, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a mustard seed. It is the smallest of all seeds. And yet, when it is placed into the ground, it eventually becomes a very big tree. And under that tree, all the birds of the air find shelter, and also the cattle too. Well, a mustard seed in the Middle East is different to our mustard seed, and it grows to a very great height. And there you have the thought, you see, of Christianity. Christianity seems so insignificant at the beginning, but when Christianity takes hold of a nation, that nation becomes very strong. That nation becomes like a mighty tree. That nation becomes a bulwark. That nation becomes, if I could say that, a strength and a shadow from the sun and from all evil. And nations that have embraced Christianity have indeed made great marks upon the history of mankind. And so that, in a sense, is what we might call the essence of that third parable. Now we move on to another parable, and it is said that the kingdom of God is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Well, leaven works gradually. And 3 measures. Well, it can be likened unto us. We have a body, soul, and spirit. A body, soul, and spirit. And here we have a beautiful thought. You know that the Word of God should slowly permeate through every part of our being, every fiber of our being, and so that the Word of God, you know, affects our spirit, it makes us strong, it affects our soul. And what is the soul? Well, the root of all our emotions are in the soul. And, you know, some people are very soulish, very emotional. And yet, when the Word of God comes into their very soul, their emotions are stabilized. How difficult it is being with people who are emotional. They're up one day and down another. But you know, the key to being stable in that area of the soul, that area of desire, that area, if I could say this, of equanimity in our life, is to have the Word of God going deep into our emotions, so that our emotions are governed by our spirit, by the Word of God, and not, if I could say this, by transitory things around us. How many people do you know, who one day are bright, the next day they're moody, and so forth? You don't know what they're going to be like. Why? Because they are soulish people governed by their emotions. And you feel at times as though you've got to walk, as it were, on eggshells when you're near them. Well, the transformation for those people takes place when the Word of God comes into their very soul. And they become governed by their spirit and not by their emotions. And then, of course, there is the body. You know, it says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And when the Word of God just invades our very fiber, it affects even our physical being. You know, I know many doctors. I have a nephew who's a medical doctor too. And, you know, he said, Uncle, you know, the main thing is the bedside manner. In other words, the attitude of a person brings healing. And, you know, when our attitudes are governed by the Word of God and the joy and love of Jesus is in our hearts, it affects our physical being. Well, we must move on to the next parable. And that parable is called the parable of the hidden treasure. Let me give you a background so that we understand this. You know, in olden times, you know, things were very unstable. Sometimes there would be a country invading another. And so, what did the people do? What did the rich people do? Well, what they did, They buried their treasure in a field so that the enemy would not find it. They would take part of their wealth and go away. And then when the enemy had left the land, they would come back and they would dig up their treasure and they would have it again. But you know, the interesting thing is this, that sometimes the enemy was there for a long time and the person would die. And so the field became another person's and they would dig up that field. And to their amazement, they would find this hidden treasure. Well, the hidden treasure, of course, speaks of the wonderful truths, the hidden manna of the Word of God. And oh, what a delight it is when we find such fresh truth, and when God opens up truth that we have never seen in His Word. It's always been there, but it's been hidden from our sight, if I could say that. And when we start searching in God's Word, we find hidden truths that indeed, if I could say this, quickens the whole of our being. And then we come to the sixth parable, and that is the pearl of great price. Now, here we need to pause a moment. A pearl, of course, is produced through great suffering. And a pearl, of course, is very costly. And those who are merchants, you know, and go in for jewels and such, you know, they're always concerned about getting the best. And here is a merchant, and he sees a pearl, oh, of great price. He sells everything to buy that pearl. Well, of course, who is that pearl? That pearl is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the point that I want to bring out now is this. You see, with all the blessings of God, all the wonderful truths, all the wonderful, if I could say this, paths of God, essentially, you know, it's in the words of the psalmist, who else have I in heaven or earth beside thee? You know, in marriage, what is the most important thing? It isn't how much the bridegroom has, how much he can give to his bride. But what does the bride want? She wants the heart of the bridegroom. And so it is in the Christian life. King David, who had so many blessings, had the three anointings of God, the only king to have them, incidentally, you know, called, chosen, and faithful. And he had great wealth. He had great experience. He could say, "The Spirit of the Lord is in my mouth, and he spake by me." And old David had such a revelation. He received the pattern of the temple. He understood what God was going to do for ages to come. But you know, with all these blessings, that both natural, temporal, and spiritual, that God gave to David, David said in Psalm 27 and verse 4, he said, "But one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." You know, David had one desire, and that was the bridegroom, the heavenly bridegroom. And he was willing to leave everything in order to win the prize, the pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, also in the Song of Songs, it brings out so beautifully how the bride said, "But his desire is towards me." And after all, that is Christianity. It is to win Christ. And that is what the Apostle Paul said, that I might win him. And there is the thought of the parable. Well, that is what God is bringing us to. But there's one other parable, the last one. And it depicts, if I could say this, the last days. It is the parable of the net. And this net was thrown into the sea and brought forth fish of all kinds. And that is exactly what is going to happen in these last days when God pours His Spirit upon all flesh. But I just want to pause here. You know that pearl of great price? That should be our goal. And we understand it very much indeed from the sixth church of the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 3. The church of Philadelphia, the church of brotherly love, the church that was filled and consumed with love, not only for mankind, but for the Lord. And afterwards, there's a church of Laodicea that thought she was rich, but was indeed poor. Now, what I'm going to say here is this, that in the last days, we're going to see the outpouring of the Spirit, we're going to see marvelous revival, we're going to see multitudes brought into the kingdom of God. And we're going to see men and women in the valley of decision making a choice between Christ and Satan, or Christ and this world. Well, the point that I want to bring out here as we come to a close of this episode, the seven parables, I want to really say this, that the most important parable, I think, is the sixth parable. The pearl of great price, that our desires might be to win Christ, to please Him in everything we do, and that so His desire will be towards us. As King David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. You know, that singleness of purpose that epitomizes a good marriage and epitomizes, if I could say this, the essence of spiritual perfection. It is to be like Christ. Well, when the net is thrown out, all kinds of people are brought in. And then, in the last days, the angels will pull out the bad, cast them into everlasting fire, but the good shall go unto heaven. You know, as I have to close now, I want to ask you this question. You know, are you concerned about the state of your heart and its good ground, bringing forth 30, 60, 100 fold? Are you concerned about winning Christ? You see, that is the all-important thing. And the key is this, my son, give me your heart, so that as we come to a close, you will make a covenant with God. Give Him your heart, so that indeed your heart can become filled with the fruit of the Spirit and have one desire like David's, to win Christ. God bless you.